He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Well, despite what Friday or Saturday snow brought us, I think spring is here now. And when I was a kid, spring meant baseball season. I loved the start of baseball season. Growing up as a child, my mom got me introduced and showed me baseball. Her favorite team was based on where she grew up, which is in the Milwaukee area. So it was the Milwaukee Brewers. So I grew up watching and supporting this team, the Milwaukee Brewers, as a kid, and loved watching it. And my mom taught me about her favorite player, Robin Yount. And so every day I would look at the newspaper and I'd see how he was doing and how he was performing. And back then, though, when I was a kid living in North Dakota, I didn't have access to very many games. MLB.TV didn't exist. ESPN had one channel. And so, like, it just wasn't that prevalent. But if I wanted to catch a game, one channel that had it on often was WGN, and they would always show Chicago games. And so I found myself watching a lot of Cubs games. And as a child, that is what I wanted to do. My siblings would argue with me. We want to watch our cartoon. We want to watch our Disney movie. We want to watch anything other than a baseball game. And even as a young child, I start sounding like a grumpy old man. Don't touch the remote. The game's on. And so I'd watch the baseball game, and that's what I wanted to do. And I always wanted to get close to the players as I could. The zoom-in functions of cameras weren't as good in the 80s, but I wanted to get as close as I could. So what I would do is I'd sit in front of the TV with my album of baseball cards, and they were sorted by team, and I would pull them out as the batters came up to bat, and I'd look at their picture, and I'd look at them, and I could see how they were doing on the back, and I would just kind of follow them based off the cards that I had acquired. And I remember one time sitting down and watching, and they had done the whole lineup for who was batting next for the Cubs, and I had this one guy in my binder. I'm like, oh, I thought you were still on the team. But you're not playing, obviously not. So I took the card out, folded it up, and threw it away. And now I'm a kid, so throwing away really means I threw it behind the couch. And so the next day, when I'm watching the game, he's in the lineup. I'm like, oh, he's on the team after all. So I go behind the couch, grab the card, unfold it, and slot it back in. Little did I know he would be a Hall of Famer, and I would totally deface an Andre Dawson card. But that was what I did. And so, like, this idea of getting closer, seeing them, being able to interact with them was always kind of like a childhood dream of mine. So let's fast forward about 15 years, if you will. And I am studying for the ministry in Kansas City. And Eric is just an infant. And we are doing our best to try to make ends meet while going to school. But we decided to splurge one weekend night. And us and a couple of our friends decided to go out to this fancy barbecue place in Kansas City. And we decided to eat out. And while we're sitting there, one of my friends, his name's Tim. Tim Brooks, some of you know him. He was pastor at South Portland. And he's been here a couple times. But he sat across from me as we were studying for a ministry. He says, hey, look at those people right at the next table. They're wearing Marlins hats. You don't see Florida Marlins hats very often. Like, how many fans do they have? He says, but I do know this. The Marlins are playing this weekend. They're playing against the Royals. How much you want to bet that those guys are Marlins ball players? They were tall, athletic. And I was like, really? You think so? No, it couldn't be. And we were going back and forth and back and forth about this. And Jen just says, why don't you just ask them? I'm like, no, couldn't do that. And we kept going back and forth. And finally, Jen goes up and says, hey, excuse me. My husband over there can't stop talking with his friends about this, but do you play for the Florida Marlins? And they're like, yeah, we do. She says, see, you don't have to be afraid. Just ask them. And here we are, like as sheepish as can be. And Jen still to this day laughs at me about how nervous I was to talk with him. As a child, all I wanted to do was get as close as I could. But in the restaurant, when we were spitting distance from each other, because back then you could be that close together in a restaurant, when we were that close, like I was doing everything I could, just going, I'm not gonna bother, I'm not gonna do anything. I was too shy when meeting major league ball players in the flesh. Sometimes it's hard to believe, indeed, that when we're in the presence of greatness, when it shows up in the flesh. And so I want to share with you a story about that same kind of a similar kind of encounter, a surprise, a shock of seeing indeed someone who, when they show up in the flesh like this. Luke chapter 24, verses 35 to 49. I'd like to read that passage of scripture for you today. It says, "Then the two told what had happened on the way, the two disciples, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds?' And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high.'" And this scene, we have the people all gathered together, and they're all talking about whether or not they've actually seen Jesus. Wait, is that Jesus? Do you think they actually saw him? Do you think he actually showed up? I mean, the ladies are talking about seeing him in the tomb. The disciples are talking about meeting him. Do you think it was really him? Is it really Jesus? And I mean, they've been waiting for a Messiah since their childhood. They thought that they had saw him, but now they don't really know. They're kind of back and forth about this. But they can't stop talking about this. And then Jesus shows up in the middle of their meal, like Jen popping in on the Marlins players. Hey, what's up? What's going on? I mean, actually, he says, "Peace be with you." But Jesus just interrupts to speak peace in the midst of their kind of clamoring and in the midst of their kind of fears, in the midst of what's going on in their life. And sometimes, of course, I wish Jesus would just show up in very real ways in some areas of our life, right? Just whisper peace in the midst of the myriad of problems that are facing us. Whether it is us as a nation, the things that we are still dealing with today, and the things that have been making the news these last couple weeks, or sometimes our own kind of personal travails as well, the ills that come along our way. To be able to hear and know that Jesus wants to enter in the midst of that and speak peace into our life. But sometimes I think when Jesus might be willing to assist us and might be willing to direct us, that we don't always believe he's very accessible to us. Perhaps we start to think, wait, is he really that close? Can he really be there? The disciples are thinking when Jesus shows up that they've seen a ghost. And now a ghost is someone who's not quite there. It's like you think something's happening, but you don't really know. Jen, a couple years ago, was really into watching all kinds of like ghost stories and little things about, are there ghosts here? Are there ghosts there? This was just kind of a fun thing for her. In many ways, I think she was getting story ideas for her writing. But it was just kind of this thing. She's like, yeah, no, it's not really real. It's just kind of fun to kind of watch this. And one of the things that is a common thread through all those stories, all those movies, all those understandings of ghosts is that they are apparitions. They are unseen. They are unfelt things. A ghost is something that doesn't actually show up. There's nothing corporal. There's nothing tangible about them. And when Jesus shows up, this is what they're wondering. And yet Jesus is there, and he's there in the flesh. He says, no, you can touch. You can see. He's not going to kind of disappear. It's not like you see something that you assume is Jesus. It's actually Jesus there. And the thing is, he eats some of their dinner. Now, if I go back to my baseball for a moment, there is a highlight reel of one of my favorite baseball players from about 10 years ago. There was a guy by the name of Prince Fielder. He's the son of a home run slugger from the 80s named Cecil Fielder. And Prince Fielder, he was known for he was 10 years old in Detroit Stadium, the Major League Field, and he hits a home run in this exhibition thing at like 10 years old. And so he was, as a kid, seemed to be, you know, just like the spit image of his father, this great hitter. And he was playing first base for the Brewers, and there's this one highlight reel where there's this foul ball that gets hit, and he runs to the stands, and he leans over the wall to make the catch. And when he's leaning over the wall, there's a fan there who's just eating some nachos, who's kind of ducking out of the way. And when he makes the catch and he comes back, he reaches in, grabs a nacho, and shoves it in his mouth. And you see him jogging back to first base with chewing this man's nachos in his mouth. And you can just imagine what this guy did, right? He's going home, and he's saying, "Guys, you wouldn't believe it. I went to the game, and Prince Fielder showed up. He was like this close to me. He was eating my nachos." That's his story. And Luke, the disciple, is telling us Jesus got this close and he was eating my fish. This is his story that he's telling. He came and he was this close and we were eating this fish that we had boiled. And he says, "Hey, no, I'm really here. I'm really here. Let me eat your fish." Ghosts don't eat fish. Our belief in Jesus is always belief in the flesh. It's always Jesus who was and is, always has been human. We can never, well, sometimes we do, we should never hyper-spiritualize our faith. That to think that Jesus might just be a novel idea, that Jesus is just an ideal or he's just a model of behavior, that the God we follow is just wishful thinking. Jesus was and always is an actual human being. And this is so important for our faith and has always been so important for the early church to talk about their faith. Because this means if God resurrects this one from the dead, God saves actual human beings. It means there's actual salvation for you and for me. That Jesus comes and he's the embodiment of God's plan of salvation and deliverance for God's people. This is who he is. I shared with you last week and probably before that, I've been teaching this Old Testament class with some people getting ready for the ministry. And one of the common threads through this is this idea of people constantly turning to God and looking for his deliverance. And the reason the people of God always needed repentance and always needed to repent and turn back to God was because they found that their sin, they found that their mistakes was always seen as getting in the way of their deliverance, of where they knew they needed to go. They found that their sin was always kind of stopping them, was always getting in the way of where they should be, where they should be as a nation, and where they should be in their own lives. And if that's the case, and we see that in the story, and yet Jesus comes as an actual human being and say, that sin can be taken care of, we are left asking, where is sin getting in the way of where you need to be? Where is sin getting in the way of where God can take you? Where has our shortcomings gotten in the way of the relationships that God has put together in our lives? If we hyper-spiritualize our sin, it's as if our forgiveness only makes a difference for our eternity. Our forgiveness with God only makes a difference in our spiritual lives. That we're making sure that when I die, I get to go to the good place. But the deliverance of God has always been about actualizing forgiveness in our lifetime as well. I mean, this is what the enslaved people of Egypt were crying out for to God. This is what the Hebrews wandering in the wilderness for 40 years cried out for, that God would actually save them, that God would actually deliver them. This is what the Israelites, when they were exiled by the Babylonians, cried out for deliverance and a return. And they looked back on moments in their history of unfaithfulness. Moments when they realized that they needed to do better. But what we found is that we can't always just do better on our own. They had tried that. They had done everything they could to try to just, okay, we'll just get there. It was always, though, again and again throughout the scriptures, it was God's faithfulness that would redeem them, not theirs. It was always God who stepped in. And that's what happens with the story of Jesus, is God steps in once and for all. He embodies the reality of God's faithfulness when God comes in the flesh. And Jesus, the one who's actually human, embodies all of us as well. All of our incompetencies, all of our shortcomings, and yet he remained faithful to God. And this means that the hope of forgiveness, indeed the hope of redemption right now in our lives, is found in this Jesus Christ. And that we can look to Jesus and ask for his spirit and his faithfulness in our lives. We can ask for his help to be faithful to our God. And even more important, when we've fallen short, and whenever we continue to fall short, when we ask for forgiveness, forgiveness is granted. It's freely given. That we don't have to carry guilt, but we also can carry hope that tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow can be a new me. Indeed, I might be created new to go forth in faithfulness. The good news is not just for an eternity. Well, that is a part of it, but actually is for us today where we are. To pray for God's redemption for what currently holds us back. To be able to wait on the Lord and to ask continually for his help is what it means to wait on the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is directing his disciples to do at this moment. To wait on the promise. The promise of God is forgiveness over any sin that might hold us back. That we might become people who will pray without ceasing, asking again and again for the deliverance of God in our life now. A deliverance that is not just spiritual, but it's not just an ideal. It's not just something that might happen someday, but something that can be enfleshed in our lives now. That deliverance is possible now. That wherever that shortcoming is, wherever that failing is, wherever that sin is now, that we can believe that Jesus wants to enter into our life and help us with that now. Where relationships are broken, where things are not as they should be in our lives, among those that we interact with in our nation, that we can believe that we can act and should act now to in faithfulness to God. This is the testimony of the Old Testament. And it's the realized deliverance of the people of God when they cry out that this is indeed the testimony of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. It's all embodied right here in Jesus Christ, the one who actually meets with them. This means there's real hope for us now. And I think that we need salvation in the flesh, and we need it in our lives to believe that our faith and God's work in our life makes a difference today in how we live and how we act faithfully to God. To believe that we can and ought to live into our faith right now, that Jesus will be with us for that purpose. Let us partner with the work of the Holy Spirit for his deliverance in our lives and the lives of those around us. Because what God is doing is not only promising a bright and bold future for us, an eternity, but also redemption and deliverance from what keeps us from being who he wants us to be today in our lives now. And we can turn and trust that God will be at work in us, that indeed Jesus might show up and whisper peace into our lives, knowing full well that God is with us, and indeed we can draw near to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning it is my hope and it is my prayer that we have, through coming to worship and joining together, Lord, that we have drawn near to you. And it is my hope and it is my prayer that we would, when we leave this place, say, oh, this was a good, whether this was a good Sunday or not, that we would say, Lord, it is my hope that each day this week is a day in which I can live faithfully to where you have called me. And where we have gotten in the way of your plan and your purpose for us, that, Lord, we might be able to turn to you. and find that in asking forgiveness that we are opening up our life to what you are going to do, and that indeed you are the God who brings healing. You are the God who brings redemption. You are the God who makes a difference in our life right now. That, Lord, we can find indeed relationships restored. We can find indeed healing and hope in our souls and our minds, that indeed you are the God who is still among us, still whispering peace into our life. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to come, to do that work in us. And Lord, if like the disciples who have to wait, if we have to wait longer, Lord, let us wait in faithfulness, continually praying and seeking indeed the work that your Spirit will do in our life, to be faithful to you and trust what you are going to do. Amen. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.